each other. These will be your tables for the session. So for 7 weeks, just come on back. And these will be the women that you get to know. And it'll be just surprising how sitting around the table with the Word of God in front of you will knit your hearts together. I hope you also enjoy having that bookmark. Thank you, Caroline, for all your work you did to put that together. This was her brainchild, and I think you're going to have something that you'll be able to remember the study by later. If you notice, and if you're uncomfortable with the sound level in here as you're discussing, just want you to know we're aware of that. And so as the weeks go by, Barb, you may want to turn the master down on this a little bit. I'm getting feedback. As the weeks go by, we'll be asking certain tables just to go out into the atrium to do the discussion and then come back in, because we want to make sure that we can hear you all. You can hear across the table and hear each other. That's what I meant to say. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearest Lord Jesus, we just ask for your presence here tonight. May this teaching be clear of the promise of your coming and how God wove your story through Scripture and how you are our Redeemer and our Deliverer. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Oh, Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so at the risk of sounding like an old woman, which may be already right there, but I love needlepoint. And if you come to my house, almost any room, you're going to find some pillow of needlepoint that I've put together. Now, whether it is I've done a painted canvas or I've actually, let's see, this one, I think I charted out and you just followed, you know, a blank canvas and put the threads in there. I love working with colors and seeing things come together. I am not an artist. I have a daughter who is an artist, but I cannot even make a stick figure that pleases me. But I love to see colors come together. So whether it's in cooking, when you've got all the vegetables and the meat and everything, and it all comes together in this beautiful palette, or it's in gardening where you mix the different foliage and everything together to have this beautiful color, or in needlepoint, I love to see that happen. I've always been very comfortable with a needle in my hand. I don't like sewing machines, but I like to do handwork. And my mom started me out very young. She gave me a hoop, an embroidery hoop of fabric, and she had stretched in there a piece of gingham cloth. Now, if you know gingham, it's in checks. This is blue and white gingham, and she taught me how to make a cross stitch from one point of a square to the other point of a square. And she was really smart when she did this, because the thread that she gave me, knotted and on the needle to put into this, was variegated thread. And so with every time I pulled that color through, it was a different color that was appearing in the fabric as it came out. And it just hooked me. And so I have loved that kind of stuff ever since. Well, anyone that sews like this knows that you have one side that you show to people. So this is what I'm working on now. And this actually is a nest that has three eggs in it, which I have three children, and my nest is empty, and so it's real sentimental. But this is, you've got the picture on the one side, but on the back of that, you see how it's really been put together and where the threads have been woven in. In needlepoint, you weave it in rather than a knot, because a knot would be too bulky, but you can see where how the threads and how that all works out. Well, today we're going to take a look at Scripture, and through these 7 weeks, and we're really going to turn it over a little bit and see how God put this together and how he wove from the beginning to the end this scarlet thread, this promise that he gave. The scarlet thread is the promise of redemption and its fulfillment through a Savior. You see, God worked through men and women to bring about that promise. And our study is going to look at seven of those women. They were part of the thread of promise, but they also experienced personal redemption in their lives. So they're part of the bigger story of God's redemption, but we're also going to see that he personally worked in their lives to rescue from loss and to buy back for them their hope. As we turn over the canvas, we're going to begin tracing that scarlet thread of redemption. But first of all, we need a canvas. And our canvas is going to be the first couple of chapters as we're looking at the book of Genesis. Now, as we begin to look back at these women, and every week as we do, you know, ladies, we can open up our scripture and we can read the words and we can take our Western mindset and place it into this scenario that we're reading about, and we really don't get the whole thing. But what I want us to do is to use our biblical imaginations. Now, I don't mean that we add anything to Scripture, but we're going to take the facts of Scripture and experience them. For instance, many of you know the story of the burning bush. It was a bush that burnt but did not wither, did not decay, did not burn up. So if you're reading that with your biblical imagination, you would see those orange and yellow flames licking against the bright green leaves and never turning black. You would hear the crackle of the fire, smell the smoke that fire emits, but yet the bush is still fresh. You'd feel the heat on your skin and on your bare feet as Moses stood there because he had taken his sandals off and was standing in the sand. Okay, can you feel it? All right. So now I want you to think about Genesis. And so we're going to start in Genesis 3. In Genesis 1, God created the entire world. In Genesis 2, he restates that, and we see that he's placed man and woman together. They're a family. They're going to cleave together in marriage. So what if you were that woman, and it's a beautiful day? We've had a beautiful day here, haven't we, today? It's been an incredible day. I grew up in Missouri. We went from winter to summer. I didn't know what spring and fall were until I moved to Indiana. And I love it so much. And this was a beautiful spring day. Not too hot, not too cold. Sky so blue. The green of spring is that bright, crisp, almost chartreuse kind of green that you see. Can you smell the freshness of the air? There's no pollutants. There's nothing there to stand in the way of you smelling the flowers as they're blooming. You feel the warmth of the sun on your skin. And I mean all of your skin. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. Without any need for sunscreen as you're walking through this beautiful garden. You're delighted by the sounds that you hear. Birds. It's about 5:50 in the morning, the birds start singing outside my window. All those different sounds. How much even more beautiful it would have been in Eden. And I imagine there's probably the sound of running water nearby as well. So you're walking. You're walking in this God-created garden, and you are loved. You are adored by the only other human being there. He's man, you're simply woman. You're walking, you're exploring. What do you see? What are you hearing? What do you smell? One of the very many fascinating creatures in this garden comes up and begins to have a conversation with you. And you're listening. Are you there yet? Into that beautiful moment begins the events that will make this perhaps the saddest day in all of Scripture. So you can join me in Genesis 3, verse 1, if you have your scriptures. I have a little issue going on with my eye, so I have typed it out, but I love it to hear the pages of Bibles turning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Now, there's two beings here. There's the woman. She's fresh. She's innocent. We don't know how old she is. It could have been hours. It could have been a few days. I don't imagine it was very long, but she's fresh. We have the serpent. Already, he is the most crafty of all those creatures. We find out later in Scripture, he's called the father of all lies. He is a master liar, but he doesn't start with a lie. He starts with a question. And that purpose is to cause doubt. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." And that's just right. She's correcting him. "But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden,'" the one in the middle, "'neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, God had given those instructions to Adam. And we are reading into Scripture here that woman heard those instructions from Adam. Whether he added when he was speaking to her that she shouldn't touch it, God didn't say that, or not, if he said that to her to kind of protect her from the tree, or whether she adds it herself, we don't know. Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now here, the serpent clearly contradicts what God said. This may have swayed her, but it's interesting as we go on to read what else is playing in her mind. "So when the woman saw that the tree was," she sees it, "that it's good for fruit, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." The Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John, verse 2, 17, and he described the things that cause us to sin against God. And they really haven't changed from that moment in the garden. The first is the desires of the flesh. It looks good to eat. She sees it. She wants to taste it. It's satisfying. There's a sensual desire there that she wants to please. And sensual does not have to be sexual, but it's something that's good to your senses. It brings pleasure, feels good, comfort. The desire of the eyes he speaks about. We look at it. We gaze at it. It looks beautiful. This is my problem with having too many catalogs in my house. If I look at those catalogs long enough, I will be bound to find at least one item that I think I need to have. The pride of life. He says it'll make her wise. We all want to look good, to be smart, to be better than someone else. Do you know, isn't that sense of omniscience that we get? We probably don't think of it that way, but with our smartphones, just think of it. Siri knows everything. You can ask her whatever question. You've got your Safari or whatever on your phone. I can see where my husband is at all times. I want my phone. I've got my Bible. I've got my phone calls. I've got my letters. I can tell what temperature it is. It makes me feel wise and smart. Think of that cold fear that snakes through your body when you think you've lost that phone. Okay? That's what that sense of omniscience means to you. Well, all those things. And so then we see later on in verse 6, that she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, Adam probably came up during the conversation, but he never steps in to stop her or to contradict or to correct. And so that's the reason why Adam is the one who is held primarily responsible for this sin that is occurring as they eat of that fruit. And then it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. What would that have been like? She's just been walking through this beautiful, pristine garden, and yet now her eyes are open. Did the colors change? Did everything tilt a little bit? Anne Spangler says this: she never knew the meaning of embarrassment, misunderstanding, hurt, estrangement, envy, bitterness, grief, or guilt until she listened to her enemy and began to doubt God. That's what happened when her eyes were open. And you know what? She was never able to look at her husband in the same way again. Because it says, and they knew that they were naked. And so then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. We're not sure how they knew how to sew. I've made my fair share of daisy chains and clover chains as a little girl, but trying to sew leaves together, I can only imagine how frustrating that was. And then to get them to fit and to get them to stay on when you got them on. And just think how scratchy and uncomfortable that would have been when you haven't worn anything before. And they heard the sound of the Lord God in, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The sound of the Lord God. Have you ever thought what that might have been? Was the Lord greeting other creatures as he walked? Could they hear his voice? Was it his movements through the grass? Did he come like a wind and a breeze moving through? Did he whistle? Did he sing? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I had a son once who hid himself among the trees. He went out in the backyard trying to hide from me, and he picked a tree about this big. I could clearly see him. The Lord God could see them right away, couldn't he? Have you ever hidden from God? I can remember biting my sister. I hope I was very young whenever this happened, and I wasn't too old, but I can remember biting her and my mom saying to me something about, wait until your dad gets home. And I can remember whenever his car pulled up under the carport and I ran into my bedroom and I squeezed myself underneath my bed. I can feel, if I think about it, the hardness of that hardwood floor as I peered at his shoes coming in underneath of my dust ruffle, my pink dust ruffle, and there's Daddy's shoes. My heart going. Have you hidden from God? But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Does he need God to call? No, God doesn't need to call him. God knows where he is. We already figured that out. But this is God's grace because he's giving Adam a chance to speak up and take ownership for what happens. And then what we see next is the original blame game as man blames woman, who he then kind of blames on God for giving him to her. And then she blames the serpent, and God responds with consequences. And the consequences for what they did are ongoing, and they're not good. And so we call them curses. God curses the man. Work for him is going to be hard and painful. And besides that, sin has now entered the human race through him. And with it comes death, just like he had promised him. Not right that minute, but it would come. Romans 5:12 is a very important verse to mark in your Bibles. It reads like this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through that sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. There was no death before this moment, but from now on, everything had a timeline. Whatever, and this is a talk for another day, but whatever you think about Genesis 1 and 2 and how God created the world, you have to reconcile it with this verse, that there was not death, or there was not sin until there was death. Let me say that again. There was not death until there was sin. Is that clear? Nod your head. Okay. He curses the woman. Childbirth is painful. She is going to struggle for her husband's authority. We're women. Do you feel that curse? Mm-hmm. But first, he curses the serpent. Now, as a creature, whatever creature that is that Satan has embodied in this moment, that creature is now going to crawl on its belly. And we would say that is now a snake. But then he curses the true being of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Mark this verse in your Bible. This is the important verse. This is the beginning of Scripture's scarlet thread. It's where it's knotted. If you sew and you're embroidering, you would tie a knot, and this is what's going to be your anchor for your thread. If you needlepoint, you weave it in tight when the thread's in the back, because this is where your thread is going to be anchored. This verse contains the source of our promise. So the thread is knotted. The Redeemer is promised. The curse is to Satan, but it holds a promise for the woman and the man. So as they're listening, they hear something that's hopeful in what he says to the serpent. The first part's not so good. There's going to be enmity between them and the serpent. From now on, it's us against Satan. Satan doesn't want us to think it's that way. He tries to bond with us, to listen to him, to pull us to be on his team. But it's not for our good. It's always for our bad. Okay. But God is also going to show that he is going to be on our side. Listen. The woman is promised an offspring, a seed, a seed. And we're going to dig deeper about this. Many of you have the word offspring in your versions of the scriptures. But if you would go back into the original, the word would be seed, which is a really strange word for that to be associated with a woman. You normally think of the man having the seed and the woman having the womb or whatever. This, we're going to see later that this is important, that it'll be Mary's seed later on that the Redeemer comes from. We are in a battle against Satan, our enemy, but God has taken sides. He has a plan so that we will be victorious, but it's only going to be through this promised offspring. God commits himself to defeat our enemy, Satan. Now, theologians have a name for this particular verse. It's a big million-dollar word. It's called the Proto-Evangelion. Okay? Everybody say that with me. Proto-Evangelion. You've just learned something that makes you sound very smart. But it is the first mention of the gospel in Scripture. And it's right here. And this is the first time that we know that God has a plan for our redemption. God has announced a plan to redeem us, to rescue us from this loss of this open relationship we had with him. He's going to redeem us. And I want you to know that there's two things that, as we think of the word redeem, there's two pictures that it should create in your mind. One is that it's a rescue from loss. That can be like a loss of relationship. Say there's a breakdown between you and someone else. And if that relationship is brought together, we say that it was redeemed or restored, right? If you've wasted a lot of time or if you lost a lot of time doing something and you were able to make it up in some other way, we say that we've redeemed the time, okay? It's to rescue from loss. The second thing is to buy back or to ransom. You think of someone who's been kidnapped and we pay a ransom to redeem them, okay? In this study, we will see that God rescues individual women from losses in their lives, as well as including them in the story of the one to come who will pay the ultimate price and redeem us from our sin, our Redeemer. Mark 10:45 states that the Christ came to give his life as a ransom. He came to buy us back by paying a price. Genesis 3:15 states that the heel of the first woman's offspring was going to be bruised by the serpent. Do you know that's something that actually happens in crucifixion? Whereas if you know that's how Jesus paid the price, was by being crucified as a crucified person, as they press against their heels in order to raise themselves up, in order to fill their lungs with air, their heels are bruised. Now that doesn't kill them, but it's a side effect of being crucified. But it says that he would ultimately triumph by bruising or crushing the head of Satan or the serpent. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And at this time, there is work that needs to be redeemed. There is separation that has happened. There's separation between God and man, and also between man and woman. Because in verse 20, we see that Adam is going to give her a name, a different name. He recognizes that now they're different. Before they were man and woman, but now he's going to give her a different name because they're separated. However, the name he gives her is full of hope. He names her Eve. Eve because she's going to be the mother of all living. She'll be the mother of that offspring. Okay? So he calls her Eve. Their hope lies in God's promise. Her name is only mentioned 4 times in all of Scripture. But every one of us in this room and in the world, in all of history, go back to that very woman. And something that's very interesting, just if you get a chance and you're into science, Google, on your smartphone of omniscience, Google mitochondrial Eve. Mitochondria Eve. Because what their geneticists are finding out now, that all of our DNA came from one source, right? So that's a very interesting, it really is a nice piece for the creationist. As we look at Scripture, we say, yeah, we knew that, okay? So we all come from her. She was unique, the only being created from another. She was the last of God's created beings. She was without parents. Think about that. I know my question when I was growing up was, did she have a belly button? Well, maybe someday she'll be wearing a midriff in heaven and we'll all be able to check it out. I don't know. We don't know how many children she had or how long she lived or how she died. Although she originally did not know shame, sin, or guilt, she will be forever remembered for what happened that moment in that garden. Imagine now her horror as all this begins to dawn on her. And Adam and her, they're trying to process what's going on and what had just happened. And then we see in verse 21 this. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. God in his graciousness does something for them that must have taken their breath away. He covers their nakedness, but it's going to come with a cost. You know, I'm sure there's plenty of flax growing around that he could have taught them how to weave something, a cloth. There was sheep in the garden. Couldn't he have just shorn a few of those sheep and taken that wool and shown them how to knit and make something, weave for themselves? But instead, he makes it out of animal skin. So clothing came with a price because it was going to cost the life of another. In this perfect Eden, there would have been no reason for them to have known that when you cut a living being, red fluid, red blood will flow. And so here, as they watch that happen for the first time and see an animal's blood drained, how vivid, how red that must have been. They would have watched the light of life leave that creature's eyes, and they would have realized there was a price, a tragic price for their sin. So I would call it the scarlet thread. God will point to it over and over again as he sets up a system of sacrifice to cover sin. He'll establish a place for that to happen in the tabernacle first and then in a temple. Sacrifice is a covering for sin, but he promises that there will be a deliverer, just like as we'll see pictures of it through the Old Testament, a scarlet rope that will hang down a wall that Rahab will hang out of her window. Or maybe it's a thread that's meant to identify a twin. Or maybe it's the saving mark over the doorway to preserve the people from the angel of death. Eve, at this point, must have surely thought that she was going to be the one that would bear that deliverer. So with the birth of her firstborn, she cries, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Notice her relationship with the Lord here. She is in relationship with him. How amazing it must have been for her to be that first woman to give birth. Now, for those of us that have given birth, we all know it's just an amazing, incredible experience. Maybe you've shared in it in the lives of others. But we look around. We've all been born. I mean, it happens to everybody, right? But can you imagine if you were the first woman and this happens and you see a man child come out of you? How she must have thought this was the one. But her hope in this child is going to be crushed because he won't be the first deliverer. No, this one will be the first murderer as he kills her secondborn son. We don't know how many children she had during that time, after this time, but we can assume that with a perfect gene pool, she had many children. However, it is with the birth of Seth that she says, "God has appointed me another offspring, another seed. And indeed, it is through the lineage of her son, Seth, that the Redeemer will come." So our canvas is laid. We have the scarlet thread is knotted, and we're going to begin to see it go through this tapestry. As we look at God's big story, the weaving has begun. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to walk through and leap through the generations of the thousands of years that happened between this moment and when Christ comes. The first chapter of the New Testament, we've just talked about the first of the Old Testament, the first of the New Testament in our Bibles, Matthew 1 lists the genealogy of Christ. Included are some really interesting people. There are heroes, you'd expect that. There's also prostitutes. There's a foreign Gentile, or many foreign Gentiles, and then there's also those with royal Hebrew blood. There's those that are wise, and there's those like us that make some really bad mistakes. We're going to see the misused, and we will see the chosen. Although many women in this genealogy are implied, five are mentioned, and this is very unusual in a genealogy to actually mention the names of women. These women we will study. They are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, who's also known as Bathsheba, and Mary. We began today by looking at one of those that's implied, Eve. And next week we'll follow with another, the mother of Judah. Her name is Leah. She was a woman that we often forget about, but she's a beautiful picture of a woman who's redeemed by God's love. Matthew 1:1 actually uses the word genealogy. You may not realize this, but it's Greek for Genesis, or beginning, because a new beginning needed to take place. We needed a new beginning in man's relationship with God. A new Adam will arrive on the scene that will once and for all put an end to this shedding of blood in order to cover sin. His sacrifice will pay the price once and for all. He is our Redeemer, the one who rescues us from our lost relationship with the Lord. He is Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 4:4-7. And this is going to be our memory passage for our study. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law." Fullness of time is just a beautiful phrase, saying at just the right moment, the earth was ripe for this to happen. We'd had the creation. We've just seen the fall. There'll come a flood. After that, there'll be nations, and then there'll be the choosing of one nation. That nation will rise. That nation will fall. And then we will see that this time will come. God knew at the fullness of time, he knew just the perfect time for Jesus to come. It says here that he was born of woman. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses those words, born of woman? He could have said born of Mary, born of a virgin woman. He could have used a lot of different ways, but the way he says it here takes us back to Genesis, and it's pointing right back to Eve. He's saying this is the fulfillment of that promise. This is Genesis 3:15 coming to fruition. Born under the law. He was born under the system of sacrifice that was put into place, all that shedding of blood. Verse 5, to redeem. There's our special word. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. To redeem us, to rescue us from loss, to purchase our freedom from our slavery to sin. Verse 6, and because you are sons, and by the way, this verse uses sons, and I don't want any feminists in here to get all upset. Sons here means men and women. Paul later goes on to say, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. So it's just a generic word saying, in him we are all his children. And because you're his child, you're his son, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. At the end of these weeks, you'll have laid those words down in your heart. This was God's promise. Adam and Eve had lost their innocence, their freedom, their open relationship with the Father, but Christ's blood shed on the cross bought it all back for us. Once and for all, our relationship was restored. No more need to hide. We can walk in relationship with him. The scarlet thread of Scripture holds that promise together from 3:15 in Genesis all the way to the end. Is your life not all that you thought it would be? Have you made mistakes or listened to the wrong voices like Eve? So easy to do. Just like there was for hope and forgiveness for Eve, there is hope and forgiveness for us. I think as you go through this study, there's going to be at least one of these women that your heart is going to identify with. And you will see how God redeemed her and he can redeem you too. The song we sang earlier says it this way. There's a thread running between the first and last breath that we breathe and our strand of flesh and soul can be woven to the one that makes us whole. There's a hand, his hand, that sews all these threads together around one strand of saving scarlet thread, his promise of his son. Come as you are, weary, worn, and tattered, after a long day, that's how most of us feel. Come and take your place among the threads. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the answer to the promise. Thank you, God, that you are the promise giver who answers and follows through. We can trust in you. I pray, Father, that as each woman here, as they open up your word through this week, may your Holy Spirit just reach out of those pages and speak to them. Speak to them about how they are like many of these women that we will study, and you are as close to them as your spirit. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you will be with us now as we end our evening together. In your most holy and precious name, amen. You've got some minutes left at your table just to wrap up for the evening, share some prayer requests with each other and pray, and then we'll see you back here next week at your same tables.